Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your good word. And thank you, Lord, for your love song. And pray today that as we wrestle with this love song, we would see the real joy in it, the joy of intimacy, the joy in the way you've made us. And help us to see the fulfillment of that in Christ. Amen. In the early chapters of Genesis, God creates woman. And there is this beautiful moment when Adam looks at Eve and just rejoices. She is everything I hope for. She's taken from me, but she's not me. She's different and she's wonderful. And we get this most intimate line right at the end of that passage. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. Imagine that. Imagine a world in which we felt no shame. Forget about being naked, just being clothed and feeling no shame. Imagine a world where I exist in perfect relationship with you, a safe relationship, no hindrance, no barrier, no shame. This shame is not part of God's design for us. Shame is part of life in a fallen world. Every person in this room is a wonderful creation of God. Right? Every person in this room. You were made to be glorious, and yet we are ashamed. We are ashamed by our sin. Sin has made us vulnerable. And that makes intimacy difficult. To be deeply known by you is to be exposed. The more you know me, the more exposed I am. The more vulnerable I become. But in that garden, in this moment, Adam and Eve were intimate, they were vulnerable, and they were unashamed. In many ways, the Song of Songs points us back to that moment. A moment where the man and woman are naked and feel no shame. A time of intimacy that we can only dream of. But intimacy, it's important. Like we crave intimacy. But for some in our world, intimacy is a form of currency, a spectacle. And so, for example, if I were an actor, I want my fans to feel connected with me. Right? So I create this spectacle of intimacy. I want you to feel like you know stuff about me so that you go, yeah, he's just a normal person who happens to live in a 240-bed mansion. Right? Just like me. Right? That's what I want you to think. I want you to understand that I'm a real person. I'm connectable. Otherwise, my career won't take off, will it? If you can't connect with me, you'll think I'm too aloof. 25 years ago, next month, Vanessa and I went to Buckingham Palace, which does have 240 bedrooms. And we stood with the crowds outside. There were crowds of us standing outside. This is a genuine photo back in the day, right? Genuine photo of the changing of the guards. We stood there among the crowd watching changing guards in the day. This is before smartphones for the young ones in the room. Holding an actual camera above your head and just clicking and hoping, right? Because you couldn't see through the crowd. You just had to hold up and click and hope. And you had no idea if it worked. You know, I took 43 rolls of film back with me through Sydney Airport at the end, hoping they'd develop okay. And we went that day and we had a tour of Buckingham Palace. And as you can imagine, there were certain parts we were allowed to see and certain parts we weren't allowed to see. But I'm not a royalist, nor am I a Republican. I'm like most Australians, I'm pretty apathetic about the whole thing. But I look every alleyway, every corridor I walked past, I looked down hoping to see the Queen. Right? Every corridor I walk past, maybe I'll see the Queen kind of in a tracksuit getting up and reading, you know, whatever it may be. But of course, I didn't see the Queen that day. But that would have been my glimpse, my moment of intimacy, right? That'd be the moment I could come back and say, oh, I actually saw the Queen in her house. But it didn't happen. But it's not just celebrities. All of us wrestle with intimacy. How close do I let you into my life? The closer I let you in, the more vulnerable I become. But the closer I bring you in, the more real richness I can have. And in the Song of Songs, in chapter 3, we actually see the spectacle first, starting at verse 6. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, like columns of smoke, scented with myrrh and frankincense and every fragrant powder of the merchant? Look, Solomon's bed, surrounded by 60 warriors from the mighty men of Israel. All of them are skilled with swords and trained in warfare. Each has his sword at his side to guard against the terror of the night. King Solomon made a carriage for himself with wood from Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, and its seat of purple. Its interior is inlaid with love by the young women of Jerusalem. Right, this is spectacle. Here is King Solomon in this magnificent carriage. Its silver posts, its gold back, it is beautiful. And the young women of Jerusalem have worked hard on the interior to make it perfect. And so in verse 11, the young women are encouraged, go out and look at this spectacle. Just like me at the changing of the guard 25 years ago. There they are, out to watch this spectacle. And so verse 11, go out, young women of Zion, and gaze at King Solomon, wearing the crown his mother placed on him on the day of his wedding, the day of his heart's rejoicing. Right, this is a royal parade, isn't it? Well-wishers lined up on the street, waving, hoping to have their moment. Of course, it's not a real moment of intimacy. And the irony, for those of you that know your Bible well, you'll know that you could have been a wife of Solomon and have had no intimacy at all. You could have hardly known him. He would have kept you fed, housed and clothed, but you would have just been one of 1,000 women in his harem. You would have had no real intimacy. And so for Solomon that day, right, you can just imagine he's walking, he's going past in his chariot. Maybe he's waving. I'll just do the queen thing, right? Maybe he's waving. And for the person in the crowd, they go, oh, he waved at me. But for Solomon, that moment means nothing, right? You're one of 1,000 people he waved at that day that he doesn't remember. See, whether you were one of his wives or one of the people in the crowds, with Solomon there was the spectacle of intimacy, but not real intimacy. The glory and the pomp of Solomon is a stark contrast to the deep intimacy shared between the man and the woman in our song. So let's think about the song of intimacy. Love songs are not new, right? I'm sure I'm not surprising anybody. Someone give me a guess. What percentage of the Billboard number one songs from 1946 to 2016 do you think were love songs? Throw a number at me. 75. Okay, that's pretty good. 70, 75 or 73? Right, 73% of our number one songs over 70 years were love songs. Why? Because it resonates with us. Right? It resonates with us because it's real. Even Shakespeare had his love sonnets, right? Sonnet 18, shall I compare thee to a summer's day? And here's a couple of love poems much older. These are Akkadian, written at a similar time, the Song of Songs. The first one's from a woman's perspective. Like apples of the ripening period, filled with joy is the bed of my lover. You will embrace my delights. May the gardener bring him to me. I've thrown my coop on the young man so that I may catch the dove. Right, that guy's in trouble, right? He's gone. Right, she's going to take him captive. But then there's a poem from a man's perspective. My mood plunged into the infesting heart. Her lovemaking is an infesting love. She is sweet as honey. She is fresh like wine to the nose. My mood is fixed on her fruits as life mentioning her name is insatiable. Why do I share that with you? Because the Song of Songs is not that unique. Right? It's a love song. It's an ancient love song, and there are a few bits in it that are a bit weird for us, and we'll come to that. It doesn't mean you'll find everything he says very flattering, but it is a love song. And so I'm just going to read the first part of this poem, of his song, from chapter 4, verse 1 through to verse 7. But rather than put the words on the screen, I'm going to place an image on the screen, an image that is formed when you put together the man's words here and in chapter 7. And she looks something like this. How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Behind your veil, your eyes are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming up from washing, each one bearing its twin, bearing twins, and none has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet cord and your mouth is lovely. Behind your veil, your brow is like a slice of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, constructed in layers. 1,000 shields are hung on it, all of them shields of warriors. Your breasts are two fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I'll make my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are absolutely beautiful, my darling. There is no imperfection in you. See, he compares her to things that are all around her. To animals, to plants, to fruit, to a tower. All the beautiful things around him, he says, you're just like that, you're like that. He searches for words like every love song does. Right? You know, I think of, I'm a country fan, right? So I think of a particular love song I know, I'm melting into you. What a terrifying thought that is. Right, I'm melting into you, right? But no, it's a love song, right? She's thinking of how to convey how I feel right now. And that's what he's doing. I'm conveying how I feel. He's searching for words to convey what he's trying to explain to her. He even praises her for having all her teeth. That's my favourite line. And it's very intimate. Right, you don't praise a girl's breasts unless you're very intimate or creepy. Right, they're your two options. And in this case, they are deeply intimate. And we see this from verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the peak of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions and from the mountains of the leopards. You have captured my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captured my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful your caresses are, my sister, my bride. Your caresses are much better than mine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any balsam. Your lips drip sweetness like the honeycomb, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but from verse 8 through to chapter 5, verse 1, there is a new word introduced into the song. Right, from verse 8 to chapter 5, verse 1, it only occurs in this part of the song, and the word is bride. Right, it doesn't occur elsewhere in this song. But in this moment, there it is. In this part of the song, he is speaking to his bride, and now he invites her to come away with him. Whatever the obstacle was in chapter 2, it's gone. Whatever the little foxes were that were ruining the garden, they're gone. There's no obstacle anymore. There's no barrier to them enjoying their intimacy. And so he invites her, come away with me. It is time for them to give physical expression to their intimacy. And so we move on to verse 12. My sister, my bride, you are a locked garden and a sealed spring. Okay, it's getting a bit steamier now, all right? He's praising her for her virginity. She has kept her garden locked up tight. And I just want to take a moment to reflect on that. The Bible calls on Christians to avoid sexual immorality, to avoid sex outside of marriage. The Bible is pro-sex, but it's pro-sex in a context, right? Pro-sex in the context of marriage. And I don't say this to judge you, But I do remind you that God calls us to flee sexual immorality, to honour him with our bodies. So I just want to take a moment to recognise with the man how praiseworthy this moment is. How praiseworthy is it when someone says, I'm going to honour God with my body? To the person in this room who's felt that desire, who's wanted that sexual gratification and has said, no, I'm going to honour God in this moment, I honour you. That is a praiseworthy moment. And for the rest of us, let me remind you of God's grace. When Jesus died on that cross, he died so that we would be forgiven, and that includes our sexual sin. So we should repent of sexual sin, we should commit to honouring God with our bodies, and we should rejoice in Jesus, who sets us free from the power and the penalty of sin. So this man praises the woman for her garden. And let's continue with that. Verse 13. Your branches are a paradise of pomegranates with choicest fruits, henna with nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the best spices. You are a garden spring, a well of flowing water streaming from Lebanon. And then the woman invites the man to the garden. Verse 16. Awaken, north wind. Come, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread the fragrance of its spices. Let my love come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. And she didn't have to say that twice. The man is already there. Chapter 5. I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gather my myrrh with its spices. I eat my honeycomb with my honey. I drink my wine with my milk. And friends, the Song of Songs has been crafted. One of the things about Hebrew poetry is it's a little more mathematical than ours perhaps, but it's crafted so that chapter 5, verse 1 is the dead centre of the book. This is the moment. This is the climax of the book. The man and woman enjoying one another. The friends are encouraging them. There's no shame. They're in the context of their marriage, where they can devote themselves to one another. Now, in Australia today, it's worth saying that there's a lot of confusion about marriage. Lots of people I hear say, look, marriage is just a piece of paper. And yet, people who make public promises to one another are much more likely to stay together than those who don't. So the data in Australia is that about 20% of de facto relationships end within 5 years, compared to about 7% of marriages. Now, don't get me wrong, that 7% is terrible, right? That's something we need to work on. But if someone says to you that marriage is just a piece of paper, the odds are they're telling you that because they want to have sex with you without making any commitment. Marriage is very good. It is a relationship where a husband and wife can give themselves fully to each other because of the promises they've made. It is a place where, because of those promises, you can be vulnerable and intimate. But let's also acknowledge that marriage can be really hard. If I'm going to be vulnerable with someone, well, then that's difficult. You know, one of the great things that's really difficult as a church minister is that people often, when marriages are struggling, they don't want to say anything. Because let's see if we can work on this ourselves. And so people come to me sometimes and say, look, I really need to work on our marriage. And then they move out a week later because they leave it so very late to start working on your marriage. If you are married, can I encourage you just to work on your marriage? There are tools to help. I have tools that can help you work on your marriage without you needing to share your deepest, darkest secrets with me. Okay, so I have tools that can raise issues that the two of you can talk about without having to share any of that in front of me. Right? You don't have to sit in a room full of people and particularly men, okay, men, you don't have to sit in a room full of people afraid of what your wife is going to say. Okay? I know that Matt and Sue Jones, Matt who's leading the service today over there, Matt and Sue Jones are planning to run some marriage training here next year. And I think just like going to the doctor occasionally for a checkup or dropping your car in for a service, it's good to work on your marriage, strengthen your relationship and deepen your intimacy. Unless, of course, you are being abused. If you are in an abusive marriage, then the best thing to do is to separate and seek help independently, not together. If you need help to escape an abusive marriage, or you need help because you are an abuser in a marriage, we are very eager to help you confidentially and without judgment. I want us to have happy, safe, vulnerable, intimate marriages. That's God's design for us. That's what I want for you. But as good as marriage can be, it is not the final word. There's one more thing to say. And for that, I'm jumping to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks to people about marriage, talks to husbands and wives about their role in marriage. But at the end of this passage, he says, well, actually, marriage itself is appointed to the union of Christ and his church. Your marriage is appointed to something even more significant. This intimacy and vulnerability that we enjoy points to something more intimate, more vulnerable, and that is our relationship with Christ. Now, today we get a glimpse of that, don't we? We glimpse in that. We see something of the goodness of this relationship, but one day we'll see that fully. See, marriage in its very best moments, even church in its very best moments, offer glimpses into the goodness of this relationship with Christ. So marriage is good. And if you can enjoy marriage with someone who loves the Lord, then enjoy that. Rejoice in that. Celebrate that. But marriage is not the end game. In Matthew 22, Jesus speaks to the Sadducees, a group at the time, not necessarily a religious group, but a group of Jews at the time, about marriage. And he says to them that at the resurrection, they will neither be married nor given in marriage, but will be like the angels in heaven. Now, to those of us in the room who have happy marriages, that sounds really terrible, doesn't it? It's like, wow, I can't imagine life without Vanessa. How will that be good? But it's not bad news. Because in the resurrection, our desire for intimacy, our desire to be known, to know fully, will be completely realized in the union of Jesus Christ with his church. In that day, we will know him even as he knows us. And then we will know what real intimacy is, pure intimacy in relationship with the God who made us. Let me pray as we finish up. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've made us so relational. You've made us for intimacy. Yet, Lord, we mourn because of sin and the vulnerability that leaves us in. And yet, Lord, we also know that you have a better plan. And so, Father, help us to trust you now, trust you with our lives, with our marriages, with our sexuality, that we would honour you and seek to glorify you, even as on that final day, Lord, we will know the joy of pure intimacy with you. Amen.